Throughout history, there have always been happy people exhorting unhappy people to be happy. Often, it has been done in the name of religion, that God wants you happy. Yet making sad people happy people is not a simple or easy task. In this Bible study, I will point out that God, in fact, does not require of Christians the emotion of happiness. It is not the basis of Christian joy or rejoicing. That basis is the conscious decision of our wills to thank and praise and rejoice in God and the salvation He has promised us, regardless of our circumstances or the mood we are in. Amen. The emotion of happiness is one easily excited in the human brain by insertion of an electrode at the right spot or by swallowing or injecting drugs. The emotion of happiness is all this world can offer to those without Christ. But true Christianity soars above such physical emotion, providing an overlay of hope and perspective that is not of this world. Christian rejoicing is thus the conscious celebration of the fact that the present pain and sorrow our bodies and minds are experiencing will soon be left below. Our names are written in heaven, and this life, compared to the eternity of happiness that awaits us, will shrink to almost nothing. For this reason, Christians are commanded to rejoice in spite of every adversity and disappointment. Christians are commanded to make known their rejoicing for the upliftment of man and testimony of the gospel. For those who rejoice in God, there is no place for indulgence of disappointment, injustice, or frustration. By accepting and living this higher reality, the Christian becomes representative of a transcendent way that many, looking on, know instinctively is not of this world. As a result, some will be attracted and find such rejoicing themselves. The Christian is also commanded to be content at whatever stage in his career or search or plight or struggle, whether or based or abounding. Thus we can rejoice in the Lord and in His power to save, even when our minds are depressed. My wife, Elin, having suffered a lifetime of clinical depression, constantly rejoiced in God's power. Such rejoicing in God, while not solving her depression, made her always a joy to be around. I lived with her for 27 years amidst her almost constant depression and was never depressed by her. Her joy in the Lord, she often said, not the joy in her mind, was what empowered her to face every day. Many times, awaking in the morning, she would be so depressed she didn't want to get out of bed. But her knowledge that depression was what God wanted for her and would be glorified by always caused her to arise and put a smile on her face. Everywhere she went, to church, to the store, to her friends and relatives, you would hardly know she was suffering heavy depression. Her spirit, her eternal soul, was bringing her depression into subjection by the decisions she made daily to rejoice. There is a very extensive biblical basis for rejoicing. Scripture presents a wide variety of things to rejoice about. I'd like to just itemize these. We won't actually look up these scriptures. I'll give the scriptures if you would like to look them up. But let's just begin by Christ's commandment. He says, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Mm-hmm. Now, all the reasons for rejoicing throughout Scripture, the two most dominant are, number one, that we rejoice in the Lord Himself. Mm-hmm. Regardless of what happens to us, we rejoice in a God who is love. Mm-hmm. And number two, we rejoice in the salvation He has given us. Mm-hmm. Those two themes by far are the most frequent in Scripture. That was Luke 10:20. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And 1 Samuel, way back in the Old Testament, says, rejoice in God's salvation. And Romans 5:2 says, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What does that mean? It must mean that even though mortals here on earth, even the greatest saints, cannot look upon God without death, yet in heaven we shall see Him face to face. We will be at last empowered and entitled to actually look in the face of God. Rejoice in the glory of God. That's Romans 5:2. To John the Baptist, who was terribly depressed and forlorn and disappointed in what had happened to him, being incarcerated in a dungeon, facing possible death, he sent a message to Christ, of course, saying, are you the one who should come, or should we look for another? And Jesus replied, and He says, don't be offended in Me. Blessed is he who is not offended in Me. Then He looked around and He gave reasons for rejoicing. He says, rejoice because the blind, the sick are being healed, meaning the spiritually blind primarily, are being healed. And because the gospel is being preached to the poor. He said, look around. You certainly are hearing what we are doing, this spiritual revival and truth and light that I'm bringing to the Jewish people. And so John had to be content with that. He had to vicariously live out his soon-to-be-ended life in a conscious choice of his free will to rejoice on what was being done outside of those prison walls by Jesus. 1 Peter 4:13 says, rejoice that you are partakers with Christ's sufferings. Mm-hmm. Now, isn't that a new dimension of rejoicing? That says, rejoice for the bad input that your nerve endings are bringing you, the lashings and the accusations and the sufferings and deprivations, all of which Christ suffered. We read Isaiah 53 last time, itemizing all that Christ suffered for us. And the disciples in prison, Peter and John, in the book of Acts, they took that very literally, and they rejoiced that they were found worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. Now this is way, way up above mm-hmm. happiness, isn't mm-hmm. it? Yes. Mm-hmm. Happiness, feeling good about yourself. Mm-hmm. This is a definition of rejoicing that is practically stratospheric, when you can rejoice when your name, in fact, Jesus says, rejoice when all men hate you. This is Luke 6:23. He says, when they hate you and cast out your name as evil, mm-hmm. and you're shunned in your church, and you're shunned in your family, and you're shunned in your club and your community, leap for joy, he said. Now we are getting stratospheric. Mm-hmm. Leap off this earth, leap into the heavens for joy. This is completely counterintuitive, isn't it? Yes. This is completely opposite of the way we are even built. We're built to respond to sensory pleasure and have an aversion to pain. And he says, no, when the pain comes, feel pleasure. Completely opposite. And here's another counterintuitive one. In James 1:9, he says, let the rich man rejoice that he's brought low. Let the rich man rejoice that the stock market has crashed and he's lost all of his investments and he's now a poor man. A lot of people have jumped from skyscrapers because they lost their money in crashes. Especially the crash of 29. They were dropping like leaves out of the great buildings. And Jesus says, "Ha! What is your life? Your life does not consist of the things that you possess. Mm-hmm. Your life is the life you will have in eternity that you're supposed to be preparing for right now." There's another passage in Scripture says we rejoice that God is in us and we are in God. That's, of course, Christ's words. I didn't quite get the reference for that. But he says, we are permeable to God and God is permeable to us. Mm-hmm. What an astonishing thing that exists by the authority of Jesus Christ. He is not transcendently above us and apart from us, and he doesn't want us to be insular in our own pleasures and our own ambitions and be apart from him. He wants us to live and move and have our being in him, and he and the Father will reciprocate. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit will be sent to us as our comforter. And so we rejoice that God is in us and we are in God. Wow. Now, of course, we'll never be God like the Hindus believe or the Buddhists believe. No, that we don't want to believe. We are created beings, but the fact that we are spiritually one with God and God is one with us. My, what a backup system that is. Mm-hmm. Have Almighty God fully in support of us as we go out into this world of peril. Deuteronomy, now we're getting way back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 26:11 says, we rejoice, God commands the Hebrews. He commands them to rejoice in every good thing. Mm-hmm. Now, there are plenty of verses in the Old Testament, very interesting. God took the Hebrews out of Egypt, out of slavery. He took them out into this seemingly God-forsaken wilderness of the Sinai, and he commands them repeatedly, I want you to be a happy people. I want you to be rejoicing in me. Rejoicing in the dance. Get your girls out there dancing. Play your, bang on your harps and your timbrels and your castanets or whatever you have. Make a joyful noise to the Lord out there in the wilderness. He wants them to be a people who are rejoicing in their God, minimizing the fact that they didn't have much water, minimizing they don't have the garlic and the leeks and the onions in Egypt anymore, mm-hmm. minimizing the fact that their protein level supply may be low or whatever, or maybe they have too many quails and stinking in their nostrils. Mm-hmm. Rejoice in all things. God says to the Hebrews, I want you to be rejoicing that God is in you and you are his people. Mm-hmm. Now, in Psalms, let's just wait here a minute before we go on. Rejoice in every good thing. Can we make a list of what is good in the sight of God? This is reminiscent, of course, Paul's admonition, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely and of a good report, and so on. Think on those things. There are many things which are morally neutral and are good in themselves and beautiful and lovely. And certainly this includes great art. It includes design and creation. It concludes great music and the finest things that man has uttered or penned in literature. So many things. And God says, hey, go after it. In your spare time, become connoisseurs and rejoice in every good thing that God has created geniuses along with divine scripture to facilitate for the pleasure and inspiration and entertainment even of mankind. Psalms 2:11 says, rejoice in God, but there's a very interesting caveat, rejoice with trembling. Isn't that interesting? That of course harks to the idea, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Rejoice with trembling, knowing that this staggering being of such majesty wants to be your friend, but he is a God to be feared if we rebel and go our own way. Psalms 5:11 says, let those who put their trust in thee rejoice. Now there's something to rejoice in. We've had many, many discussions about how glorious rest in God is made possible by simple childlike trust. What a thing to rejoice in, that we can please God through the simplicity of childlike trust. Isn't that something to be rejoiced in?
Yeah.
Oh, I was reading about some Roman Catholic piazzas, or what's the word? It's a place outside of sacred areas like the Vatican or in Spain or whatever, and they have this incredibly long entryway to the cathedral. Mm-hmm. And the pious are supposed to go on their bare knees. Aged women are required, according to the disciplines of these faiths, to go forward step by step, climbing steps on hard stone in order to please God and to please the church. Is that something to be rejoiced in? God says, rejoice in the fact that I'm satisfied without pilgrimages, without penances, without flagellations and harsh treatment of the flesh. I am satisfied with simple trust in Jesus. Oh, that's staggering. Psalms 31:7 says, rejoice in God's mercy. What a wonderful thing. Mm-hmm. He didn't have to be merciful to us. I've been thinking about that statement about Christ. It says he looked out on the people and he had compassion on them. He had simple compassion on them. He had mercy. What a wonderful thing that we have a God who is a merciful God. Rejoice in God's mercy. Oh, wouldn't it be awful if God were some kind of an evil genius? Oh, my. Rejoice, Isaiah 13:3 says, in God's highness. How high he is. Oh, my. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are his thoughts high above ours, we talked about recently. Rejoice in God's protection, one scripture says. And in Psalms 63:7 it says, in the shadow of thy wings I will rejoice. That's pure poetry. Reminds you of a hen who covers her little babies. How often would I have gathered thee, Christ said, to the Jews, but ye would not. I would have gathered thee like a little hen under my wings. But we rejoice under the shadow of the Almighty's wings. Rejoice in the day God has made. Isn't that intriguing? Are you one of those people who likes to get up at dawn, go out and greet the sun rising in the morning? Well, I used to be that guy. But anyway, the day, what a miracle the day is. There are so many of them God has given to us. And they're all fresh, they're all new, they're all scrubbed. They're a blank slate upon which we can write our praise and our rejoicing of God. Seems like so many of these, I could make Bible studies out of each one. And Philippians 2:16 says, rejoice in the day of Christ. Isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. The day of Christ. That's an intriguing idea. Is the day of Christ now, or is the day of Christ to come? Is the kingdom of God now and in us, or are we talking about a millennial kingdom? I'll let you just kind of ruminate on that. But we're supposed to rejoice in it, regardless of how we define it. And so Philippians 3:1 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And 1 Peter 1:8 says, rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of joy. With such determination to rejoice in God, we should, as Scripture says, gird ourselves to suffer in the flesh. Jesus did not spare us such reality or such a prophecy that tribulation would come to us, for he says to some of us what he said to St. Paul, I will show you what great things you must suffer for my name's sake. But he also says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Christianity is the ultimate religion of transcendence. Jesus is talking about the power of his shed blood to empower us to transcend. Jesus and what he did at Calvary is the power beneath our rejoicing. Christians are not exempt from virtually all sufferings and deprivations common to man. It is hard for young people, especially who are Christians, to believe that their ambitions and dreams will not be realized. But just as for the world, many Christians may have to settle for much less than they had hoped for in life. And Satan, much as Peter reproached Christ, Satan says to the young Christian, or even to the disillusioned Christian, older Christian, be this suffering and deprivation and disappointment far from you. You shouldn't have to go through pain and humiliation and lack of career success, not with all of your qualifications and all of your talents. Well, the Christian should reply to Satan and say, get behind me, Satan, for you do not appreciate the things of God, but those that be of men. Part of being as happy as we can be in suffering and deprivation is to accept all things thankfully as contributing to our moral improvement and even spiritual power and advocacy. We must, as Scripture says, commit ourselves unto the will of God as unto a faithful Creator. If we do not accept what he brings us and instead consider it perverse, unjust, and wrong, then we are ready to fulfill Satan's will and accuse God of mocking and even tormenting us. Thus a Christian can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory within unending poverty, within such destitution that the wolf is unendingly at the door. The bills can't get paid. There's never enough money. There's always sickness. There's always disappointment. There's always unemployment. What we're saying here today is that the Christian, through the power of Jesus' blood and the power to rejoice and transcend, can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, even within that. And I speak from considerable experience because our family went out into a virtual wilderness of poverty after my parents left the ministry to try to save the church and the world from liberalism and communism. My, oh my, if they had only known how momentous and what a downhill plunge into poverty and isolation that would be. But out of it came power. Out of it came vision. Out of it came truth. And even political as well as spiritual victories. Mm-hmm. Thus a Christian can rejoice with joy unspeakable amidst interminable sickness and even pain. He can rejoice in chronic weakness or even immobility. Mm-hmm. Joni Erickson, of course, is an outstanding example of that. Tremendous inspiration given to us by God. We can rejoice with transcendent joy in the midst of incessant fear and anxiety. Now that seems contradictory, but again, our minds are subject to mental illness, they're subject to breakdown, they're subject to anxiety, that our minds, our physical minds, are not our souls, are not our spirits. Our physical minds are made of several pounds of gray matter, of physical cells and corpuscles and molecules and atoms, which are subject to the same decay and mortality that the rest of the world may have to experience. But there is in transcendence, as Job cried out as he was scraping his boils, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though worms destroy, though the worms of decay and breakdown destroy this body and even this mind, mm-hmm. yet in my flesh mm-hmm. and in my spirit I shall see God. Mm-hmm. And then we can transcend even within conflict within us. Paul says, I would that you knew of the tremendous conflict I had concerning the churches in Asia. Christians can experience conflict. Jesus had conflict in the Garden of Gethsemane. He being God-man, he wanted some comfort there, and he didn't get much of it from his disciples in his last moments. But we can have conflicts in our spirits and strife and of emotions and a lack of certainty. If God doesn't give us the answer, we can have conflict. We can have conflict, financial conflict and physical conflict and social conflicts. And yet, we are to rejoice, and we can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, even in the turmoil of physical, social, and even spiritual warfare that can be going on in our own minds. Mm-hmm. And we can rejoice not only with conflicts within us, but we can rejoice with conflicts arrayed against us from without. There can be vicious persecutions against Christians. There can be torture at the hands of evil men. There can be even torture at work. There can be torture inflicted by an evil spouse. There can even be torture inflicted by evil children, evil rebellious children against us. But again, the mark of the great saint is their ability to rise above and rejoice as a conscious decision of their eternal souls. We can rejoice amidst perennial lack of success and reversals and being forced even into a life far beneath our potential. We can be rejoicing even when we see that not only the wasting of our goods, as the church did after the day of Pentecost, but we can rejoice to see our talents wasted according to the values of this world. And we know that just as holy incense is not wasted, as it is burnt up, it sends up a sweet-smelling savor into the nostrils of God. You know, C.S. Lewis, I haven't read this, but my wife told me that C.S. Lewis, with all of his fame and all of his literary fertility and imagination and so on, he quote-unquote wasted countless days and hours in his later life taking care of the aged wife of a friend. Are you familiar with that story? And here's a man who could have spent his time saying, well, I'm a national treasure, and he certainly was. He was a spiritual treasure, a national treasure. He could have said, well, my time is so precious, I've got to make great books and great thoughts and inspirational resources for generations to come. Instead, he went out and he bathed and he nursed for years the widow of a friend. So he was a man who understood the relativity of our gifts and our talents mm-hmm. and all that makes us special. Mm-hmm. He knows that the kingdom of God is not in our gifts. It does not consist of the abundance of the things that we possess or the gifts we possess. kingdom of God is about the power of God to take weak people and make them strong in spirit to penetrate into the darkness of human hearts and bring conviction to them. A big part of the remedy for all of these afflictions that I've described above is by daily making a concentrated effort to appreciate our blessings and thank God for everything. We're talking about everything, no exceptions, for everything that He, for our good, allows through the hedge of His protection. For most, these include physical strength and ability to work. You say you don't like to work. Well, just be thankful you have the strength to work. Mm-hmm. There's some people who don't have the strength to work. Mm-hmm. Thank God for freedom from the most chronic, acute pain. Mm-hmm. That's a hard one.
Yeah.
Thank God for freedom to experience God's blessings and His deliverance, and freedom to do the work of Christ in this world without restriction, without persecution, to witness for Christ and to set a good example and influence others, even influencing one person. It is the greatest privilege to nurture and mature just one soul and bring that person to his or her fullest potential. One soul. If you can save one soul, if you can disciple one soul, if you can bring one soul to their fullest spiritual maturity and potential, which they would never have attained outside of you, that is a worthy goal for a lifetime. You realize that there were people like Miriam, the mother of Moses, Hannah, the mother of Samuel, Mary, the mother of Jesus, whose entire lives were basically dedicated to the bringing forth to God and nurture of one soul for God's glory. Yet what souls they turned out to be. Let's conclude now. In order for rejoicing to have the fullest benefit, let's just summarize several of the most important requirements. We must be thankful for all things God brings into our lives, both the good and the evil, knowing that He turns the evil into good at His discretion and makes it good and work all things together for His good. We must be thankful that God has chosen us for our own good and for His good to be His instruments of bearing His cross and identifying with Him in His sufferings. Number two, we must be content where God has put us. He doesn't make mistakes. He does all things well. He has us exactly where we are supposed to be in His great tapestry of providence as we abide in Him in thankfulness and rejoicing. We may think we are ready for great things according to our great abilities. God knows things about us and our shortcomings that need extensive pruning and maturation. The only way such maturity can occur is through disappointments and deprivations. But we are going to rejoice in that, aren't we?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's really, really good.
So
that's very encouraging.
Yeah.
Anybody, anybody is, there's so much truth in that.
Yeah, that one should be typed out for sure.
Yeah, that one.
Thank God.
Yeah.
I think that Thanksgiving for the Christian is 365 days a year.
Mm-hmm.
I have never taken Thanksgiving very seriously because the Lord wells up in me a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving. Same way with Christmas and all the gifts and all of that. It's just, it's kind of a blur to me. But I just have more important things to do in rejoicing in the liberty that God is giving us these days to speak the truth and to bring people to the light and proclaim his gospel. It's like Jesus said, the blind are seeing. Just today I got a wonderful call from a man who saw the Other Israel video on YouTube. About 500,000 people have seen it now on Google and YouTube. And the blind are seeing. He's an evangelical. He's rejoicing. And what are these festivities and amenities of man and of popular culture in comparison to mighty works that God is doing in our midst and through truthtellers.org every day?
I was thinking when you said, which verse was it that says, rejoice in every good thing in Deuteronomy?
Uh-huh.
And then you were saying, well, what does God view as good things? And you said, you know, whatsoever is pure. But, I mean, I know you said this repeatedly, but I was thinking and waiting for you to say, too, that God views all these disappointments that you were talking about as good things, too. Like all these verses that I've heard a lot of my friends quote in times of happiness, but you never hear them when they're having a hard time.
Mm-hmm.
They apply universally because everything God gives us is good.
That's right.
Just like that thing that says all good and perfect things come down from the mm-hmm. Father. Well, not just the good and perfect things, but also the sad and hard things are also mm-hmm. good and perfect things.
That's right.
Because he always gives us good and perfect things.
Well, there, of course, is such a thing as objective evil that is not good.
Yeah.
What is good about evil things that the Lord allows through the hedge is his ability to
yeah.
make use of those things
yeah.
and confound Satan through the evil things that he brings against us and use those things, manipulate those things, transform those things to work together for good
yeah.
to those that love the Lord.
See, so he turns bad yeah. things into good things.
There are some darkened religions of the East which says both with God is both good and evil. The Zoroastrians, I believe, were that way, and some of the Eastern doctrines say that there is no holy God who is apart and separate from sin and from sinners. He is everything. He is both the good and the evil. And that is not what we are saying.
Mm-hmm.
We are saying that sin, rebellion, is heinous in its objective evil.
Mm-hmm.
It's objectively repulsive and dastardly. But God is above the ability of sin to triumph. And he causes us to always triumph in him
mm-hmm.
over evil, regardless of how it is brought against us.
Mm-hmm.
And he allows whatever suffering we incur because of other people's evil.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to look past the person to the one who's allowing that.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking of people who will be permanently in pain because of the violence of somebody that abused them and will always have that pain in their body. And so it's so easy for that to turn into anger against that person and their evil. But as Christians, we know that God could miraculously heal our bodies. God could heal our psyches. God could heal us. God could even wipe our minds clean of memories. But he doesn't do that. When he chooses not to do that and to let us continue to suffer, there are people suffering because of one night of an evil person, of a drunk driver, of a violent criminal.
Or rape.
Of a parent, of a rape, mm-hmm. of horrible things, that they're going to suffer those scars forever.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, when we give, we can take away the power of that person to emotionally keep hurt, I mean, to hurt our souls when we look past them and say, God allowed this for me. God is allowing this pain to continue. And I'm going to trust him and thank him in this.
Mm-hmm.
And even though that person has damaged me, maybe until the day I die, I will
yes.
suffer their damage.
That's right.
I am still in the hands of God, And God allowed this person to do this to me. God allows this person to continue to hurt me and touch me through the scars, through the broken bones, whatever it is. And so I'm going to look past that person to God, and that way we're not going to become a bitter person.
Right.
And honestly, I think I really do think a lot about how many people grew up in a situation similar to mine where their father left them, left their family through a violent act, where my life has been touched by violence of mm-hmm. the men in my family,
yeah.
all the men in my immediate family.
Yes, that's right.
And how many women are still crying about that at my age? At the age mm-hmm. of 30, they're still crying that their dad left, that their dad abandoned them. And the fact that I don't have that, I'm literally not hurting over that.
Right.
Because I have been walking in the truth. I was told the truth at the time about free will and about the fact that God is my father and that I'm surrounded by other people who love me and that God loves me. That's what I've been putting my attention on for the past 17 years of my life.
Mm-hmm.
And so that has shaped where my mind is today.
Exactly.
That I'm not still hurting over that. And I am so amazed at the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of reality to help us. Not when we have like clinical depression, but with physical pain or life situations, having thanks, giving thanks does change the way that we think about these things, and it does take a lot of the sting away. I mean,
absolutely.
There are emotional scars that may never go away, but if we just continue to let Satan get into our mind and work on our mind because we're not thanking the Lord, we're not rejoicing in the Lord and in His sovereignty over the situation and in His present will for us, then we're just like going to Satan and say, keep beating me up, basically. We're inviting more pain into our life. God is giving us a way to transcend, like you're saying, by trusting and giving thanks to Him. And so to have that joy, to access that joy, even when we are in pain or we're not having pleasure or happiness.
Yes. Do you see how what harmony is so expressed so well, how this is missed by the church today?
Yeah.
The church today is very aware of the infliction of pain upon innocent people at all levels of family and church and youth and so on. But rather than understanding the power of rejoicing in the sold out soul that has given itself entirely to God and is rejoicing in simple trust in Jesus, they haven't gotten to that stage. And so they say, well, in order for us to get the monkey off our back of the anger and the bitterness and the resentment against what he or she did to me, we're going to unilaterally forgive everybody.
Right.
Okay. Now, we've had a Bible study or two on this subject, and I'm not going to go into depth here, but the truth is that it only compounds their problems because it involves them in going out and embracing these people who have done so much damage. Instead of transcending, they embrace.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
Now, transcending is a separation. It's a elevation. You're kind of lifting this hot air balloon above what all these wolves and chimpanzees can do to you down there. Okay? You're rising above in the hot air of God's grace.
Yeah.
You're transcending as a human being should be able to transcend and have a mechanism to do that is valid and is based on the authority of God.
Mm-hmm.
And we have that.
Yes.
We have that. This is not idealism. It's not wishful thinking.
Mm-hmm.
It's not positive thinking even.
Mm-hmm.
It's thinking authorized and encouraged and commanded by God for us to transcend. So we rise above all these people who want to bite us down there
yeah.
and who have bitten us.
Mm-hmm.
And instead, when we forgive them and we don't transcend, we go out horizontally and we embrace them. We bring them into the family gatherings, the reunions, the dinners, the churches. These people who are so toxic
mm-hmm.
and so venomous are brought back in, and we've so, quote unquote, forgiven them unilaterally, even though they never asked forgiveness,
mm-hmm.
even though they are not worthy of it.
Mm-hmm.
And so, in short, we have bypassed the necessary terms of them asking forgiveness, which is a triangle between they have to ask forgiveness from God, they have to ask forgiveness from us, and only then can they find restitution or reconciliation back with God or with us. That's the wholesome way. Mm-hmm. We've gone up a level up above them. They have to get straightened out with God, and only when they get straightened out can we come down to them and go out and if they do ask for forgiveness, then it's very wrong for us not to go out horizontally to them. Mm-hmm. That's evil too. So there's a perfect way. Harmony has described it very well. And not only that, she's described it how it has worked in her life for the last 17 years to minimize, mm-hmm. minimize the scarring caused by an unworthy father. Mm-hmm. And boy, I tell you, that's pretty good therapy.
Yeah.
If you can minimize the effects of pain, loss, deprivations of all kinds through this kind of rejoicing, let's not just talk about wounds of the past. Let's talk about for the possibility of wounds in the present and the future. Mm-hmm. If you are rejoicing,
yeah.
there's a kind of a Teflon there that they can't. The attempts to scrape on you and to cause scarring and bleeding mm-hmm. just slide off. It's too slippery. You've escaped the bonds of their power to harm you.
Yeah.
That's worth a very great deal.
Yeah.
And that is very good psychiatry, very good medicine and therapy.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Well, the end result of it is freedom mm-hmm. to go forward in mm-hmm. life in the kind of joy that you're talking about. And a great deal of it has to do, I think, with how we identify ourselves, how we think of ourselves. If we think of ourselves primarily as a human being in relationship with other human beings, then we increase the power of human beings to damage mm-hmm. us and to hurt us and to tell us what kind of life we can live and how much joy we can have and how much victory and freedom we can have. But if in coming to Christ we accept our identity in Him and we focus on that and concentrate on that and rejoice in the long list of spiritual reasons that we have for rejoicing, like you've rehearsed tonight, then we can make a deliberate choice to walk away from an identity as this human being who has had bad parents or can't get a job or that is in a unsatisfactory marriage or whatever. That is not our primary identity. And this is, of course, what we all witnessed Alin doing
yeah. mm-hmm.
for decades.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
She did not think of herself primarily as somebody who had depression mm-hmm. or somebody who had physical suffering or somebody who wasn't able to achieve on a physical level the things that she wished that mm-hmm. she could do, who was very much bound and kept down physically. She did not think of herself in those terms. And as a result, she was able to demonstrate, and to a great extent, a far greater extent than ever would have been possible any other way, mm-hmm. to experience the joy of the Lord on a daily basis mm-hmm. in spite of her,
yeah.
mm-hmm. all those physical issues.
That's
it was
right.
because of the choice that she made as to how she was going to think about herself.
Yes,
and
right.
all that we have to do, all that I have to do, is listen to what I say. And even more importantly, listen to the thoughts in my mind. And as you were saying in a previous discussion, take out that, separate myself from that a little objectively and say, what is it that my words and my thoughts reflect about my identity, how I think of myself? You know, am I living my life as a spiritual being in union with Christ, with the hope of heaven, mm-hmm. the amazing fact that my sins are forgiven,
yeah.
the unbelievable fact that I'm not in bondage to my self-will anymore,
mm-hmm.
and I have the companionship of all these saints, both present in my life and those I have yet to meet that have gone before or are yet to come, you know, on and on and on. Do I think of myself that way, or do I think of myself as this human being who has
suffers the afflictions that this particular human life has brought upon me. Mm-hmm. And it's just a choice, isn't it, as to how, and a training of our minds and in being empowered by the Holy Spirit, washing of our minds and washing of our thoughts and checking and rebuking those thoughts that come from the enemy and from our own, you know, humanity that are going to tie us down mm-hmm. and discourage us, because in that way then we can be conquerors in everything that comes against
right.
us.
All of you knew Aline very well. Tell me honestly, did you ever see a person more enthusiastic for God?
Mm-hmm.
No. It's the truth. I lived with her. You knew her well. She was the most excitably enthusiastic person for God,
yeah.
except maybe for her mother.
Yeah.
Tertia was exactly opposite, never had a day of depression or a moment of depression in her whole life, even though she had a very unworthy husband. But what we saw with both Aline and her mother was the tremendous power of rejoicing in the Lord mm-hmm. to do damage control mm-hmm. over situations that could have caused a tremendous backlash and warping and twisting of their personalities. We had a terrible shooting just this week of a young man in the mall in Clackamas. I don't know the details of it. But there you have the possible repercussions of a family situation where this balm of the Holy Spirit, this grace, this transcendence is not available for a young person. He has not seen it perhaps in church or in school or in his family. And the bitterness can become so great that you hate mankind.
Mm-hmm.
You do not look upon mankind with any kind of love or compassion as Jesus did. You look upon mankind as hate, with hate, and your desire is to kill as many people in going out of this life as you possibly can. And that is the extreme opposite result of not having any place to rise above the vicious back and forth influences in this life. But we have a balm in Gilead. We have a wonderful, soothing ointment in the Holy Spirit and the power of Jesus' blood that washes away our sins, that cleanses us, that binds us up, that anoints oil upon our wounds, that bandages us, and keeps us, of course, from being unduly damaged in the present and the future. So it's all too wonderful. It's all a reminder that we are spiritual beings.
Mm-hmm.
We are meant to transcend because we are spiritual beings. And if you don't believe you are spiritual beings, then you have to say we're locked in to the back and forth of this life.
Mm-hmm.
We're like the fish have to stay in the water, we have to stay in the mortal horizontal realm. That's where we were born, and we live and we will die. But that's not true of spiritual beings. A spiritual being is intended by God to find a way to rise above the physical.
Mm-hmm.
And He, of course, has provided that. Praise be to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.